Grace and peace to you, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I bring you greetings from the saints in Good Harbor, Michigan. We always pray for you, that God would grant you his wisdom and his strength through the merits of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The Holy Apostle Peter gives instruction to the bride of Christ, saying this: "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." With these words, the Holy Apostle sets before us the golden standard for life in Christ's little church. It is an ideal. It's a wonderful picture of peace and harmony. In it, Peter sees the church as being everyone of one mind, that the Christians are compassionate and full of love for each other. Each is tender-hearted and friendly. No one speaks back evil to another, but from their lips only flow good things, blessings to one another. And this is a very difficult text, because can anyone here tell me where they can find such a place? Will you find it here on this campus? I know that you will not. Will you find such harmony and love always in your congregations? You know that you do not. You see, there are all those sinners there. They're always messing things up. It seems impossible to find such a place as the Holy Apostle here describes to us. For we see all these many faults in the church. In our congregations, the brethren are not of one mind with one another. Each one has his or her own idea of how things should be. There seems to be very little compassion among us anymore. And this is just in our congregations, much less to speak of the miserable mess that our synod finds itself in. Doesn't it often seem that our brothers and sisters seem more interested in what they can get out of us and how they could be tender-hearted toward us? You've seen these things in your community here. You've seen them in your churches. Whose fault is it? Truth be told, it's not someone else's fault. It's yours, and it's mine. The lack of unity, love, and peace in the church is our fault. Truth be told, we are the loveless ones. We are the ones who exert ourselves over and against our neighbors all the time. Now, we don't necessarily want to be that way, do we? We want to be the kind of people that Peter says we should be. We want to be peaceful and loving and full of harmony and unity. And we try to make our congregations like that. We work to great ends to do that, but in the end, it always seems to fail most miserably. Strive as we may to do what the Holy Apostle tells us to do, it never works out. For St. Peter simply sums up the second table of the law here. He tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we can't do it. The standard that the Holy Apostle sets before us is none other than God's own law, and his law is too lofty, too holy for us to attain. We see in the law not a friend, but a harsh master. And here, dear ones, here we find the beginning of our confession. In our failure to be what God desires his Christians to be, we see that we must have someone outside of us to help us, that we do not have the strength, nor the ability, nor the will to be as St. Peter says we should be. We have to have help. And so through this law, God drives us to repentance. and leads us to Christ by showing us our sins, saying, He is the one to help you, and He is the one who will forgive your sins, He who kept the law for you. The Lord has taken the curse of the law upon Himself. He has taken the curse that fell upon you and taken it into His own flesh. You who were cursed because of your failure and sin are now blessed because of the Lord's perfect life, His innocent suffering and death, that your sin is nailed to the cross and put to death there. And there you see Christ for you, His holiness and His righteousness given to you in the place of your sin and shame, which you see displayed before the world. In this blessed exchange, Christ is compassionate, where we are hard-hearted and unfeeling. Christ loves the ones who hate their neighbors. He is tender-hearted and friendly where we are unloving. He is the one who on the cross did not return evil for evil, who did not revile those who reviled Him, but instead spoke words of forgiveness and blessing. And from His holy wounds pour the water and the blood which give you healing and life. From His wounds pour His great compassion for sinners. From His wounds pour His peace, His love, and His blessing. From His cross He bestows the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation. And that water washes over you. And He joins Himself to you so that you are called sons of God. His shed blood is captured in His chalice to be placed onto your lips for the forgiveness of your sins. His resurrected body, full of life and vitality and health and vigor, is placed into your hand so that you might eat freely of it and live. God gives gifts to His Christians. He sheds His Spirit upon us so that we may be what He desires. It is His Spirit who makes us of one mind, who makes us loving and kindly and friendly. He gives us what we need so that we may do what He bids us to do. You must always remember the good works that He urges you to. Do not come of your own will as if you can decide to do what Jesus does, as if somehow you can please God by being a good Christian. Rather, it is always Christ outside of you, forgiving you, who makes your life holy. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And it is so Peter rightly urges us then to holy lives, to good works, because we are in Christ. By virtue of the baptism which has been poured over you, you have put on Christ in His righteousness. The body and blood put onto your lips knits you into His holy body. What is His now becomes yours. His good works are your good works. Before you lived for yourself, but now that old Adam with his selfishness and his pride has been drowned in the new Adam, Christ Jesus, has risen up in you. And He works His good works through your lips and your hands. You have put on Christ, and now you desire to be what He is, tender and compassionate, peaceful people, and generous and gracious. But you must always remember that these acts of love and kindness are not the marks of the church. Too many people tell you that the church is all about love. It is about what we are to each other. But the works that we do always fall short of perfection. The marks of Christ's church are, as you know full well, the pure preaching of His word, the right administration of His sacrament, for these are the holy things, not our works. And in the holy things, there you find Jesus at work, dispensing His blessing and giving His life to you. And where you find Jesus at work, then you will also find yourselves at work, His Christians working the works that He has given us to do. course, you will see many faults in your brothers. You will see many faults in your brothers here at the seminary and at home in your congregations, but we are not distressed by those faults which we find in our brethren. These little specks in our brother's eye are just that, specks. They are not important. Having Christ in us, we bear with those sins of our brother by being harmonious and tender-hearted and friendly and speaking peaceful words to each other. It is as we sang just a few minutes ago, O grant that nothing in my soul may dwell but your pure love alone. May your love possess me whole. It is my joy, my treasure, and my crown. All coldness from my heart remove, my every act, word, thought, be love. In other words, I am what you are. Baptized into the life and death of Jesus, Christ lives his life in us. Christ in us, Christ for us. It is as St. Paul sings out in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We do strive to live a good Christian life, but we always acknowledge that we never can do it perfectly. That's the point. We do not fix our eyes on the things we do, but our eyes are always on the crucified and the risen one. There in him we find forgiveness for our sins, his strength exchanged for our weakness, his peace in place of our distress, his life in place of our death, his blessing in place of the curse. And you were called to this life by the Spirit, so that you may receive your blessing, that is, your inheritance as sons of God, for the sake of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,